Today sees us in our final in the mini-series of three that we've been exploring the identity of Christ.
Help if this was on, wouldn't it?
There you go. And just to recap, we started a couple of weeks ago looking at how the forgiveness we receive in Christ is foundational for us to understand and know who we are in Christ. And then last week we focused on how the deep and unconditional love of Christ sits, really helps us understand our true value and worth coming from who we are in Christ. And finally today we will be exploring the third of these self-identity declarations, sitting alongside the other two of I am forgiven and I am loved, and it's this sense of being called, I am called. Now, although we've been looking at these three topics of how in Christ we are forgiven, we're loved and we're called, they are actually all wrapped up in part of the same package. And I guess it's obvious, isn't it? You know, when Christ went to the cross, initiated and motivated by the love the Father has for us to rescue us from our sins, when we acknowledge that sin and we truly repent, then we receive forgiveness. Christ's righteousness then comes onto us, meaning we are made right in God's eyes. That's what righteousness means. Which then means that we can face the final judgment to come, free from fear, knowing that that price has already been paid for us. We've been restored into relationship with God, something that wasn't possible while we were still unrepentant and unforgiven sinners. That's why the Bible refers to us, and it's great that Julie read this in our worship earlier on from 1 Peter 2. The Bible calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the position in which we now find ourselves. Paul writes something similar in Ephesians 2. He says, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the position is that we are now God's chosen people. We've been forgiven. We've been saved by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. We are God's special possession, a holy nation, all of which together creates this deep sense of value and worth and identity. But that isn't the end of it. If our salvation ended right there, think about it. If that was the case, all that would be left for us here on earth would be to sit in some kind of religious waiting room where we are biding time until Jesus either calls us home or he returns again. And is that really what the Bible expects of us as Christians, to be just sitting around in heaven's holy waiting room? Or is there something more that he has for us to do, to be this side of heaven? Is there a deeper divine purpose to which we are called? Now, there's a story told about Albert Einstein, who was taking a trip on a train to speak at an important meeting. And the conductor stopped in Einstein's carriage, ready to kind of check his ticket. But the great scientist was so preoccupied with his work, he kind of explained that he couldn't find his ticket. He checked in his pockets and his briefcase, and it was just nowhere to be found. The conductor said, well, we all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. As the conductor moved along, he looked back and he saw Einstein crawling around on his hands and knees, searching on the floor, on the seats, for his ticket. So the conductor walked back to where Einstein was and said, Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. You know, I know who you are. Exasperated, Einstein looked up and said, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I am going. So, do we know where I am going? We have already gleaned, you know, that we know our position is in Christ. We know we are loved. We know we are forgiven. But unlike Albert Einstein on that train journey, we know where we are going. Our eternal home is in heaven. But being a Christian is not just about living the rest of our lives with the security of knowing that we carry around a get out of jail free card in our pocket that we can show Jesus when we get to the pearly gates. Now, I guess, yes, we do have that, and I'm caricaturing it, but the Bible teaches us that in between being forgiven and knowing that we are loved and then one day getting into heaven, God has a purpose for each of us as his sons and daughters. And it's in the fulfillment of his purposes for us that we gain an even deeper understanding of who it is we are in Christ. The American theologian Francis Schaeffer said that men and women made in the image of God have a purpose. To be in relationship with God. If we forget our purpose, we forget who we are, what our lives are meant to be, and what we are meant to do. A Christian without knowing their purpose is like a ship without a rudder. God's purpose for our lives is the engine, the power that drives our lives as God's people. So what is God's purpose for us to do then? In this in-between stage of getting saved and getting to heaven. Well, let us look at those two passages again from 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians 2. But this time, I'm going to fill in the verses that those who really know their Bibles will know that I deliberately omitted from those passages when I read them out. And I omitted them because I wanted to highlight the position of who and what and where we are in Christ first. But when we read them again this second time, with the verses in there, it's the purpose resulting from our position that really hits home. So here's the first of them from 1 Peter 2, 8 to 10. I missed out verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that, and here comes the purpose, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The same for Ephesians 2, 6 to 9. Again, verse 10 I missed out. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Here comes the purpose. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. To see the interconnection here between, on the one hand, the position of who and where we are in Christ, and the purpose, what we are to do now that we are in Christ. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said, we are not made righteous by doing good works, but once we have been made righteous, we do good works. I'll read that again because it's a really subtle but important difference. We're not made righteous, not made right by God, with God in God's eyes, by doing good works, but once we have been made right with God, made righteous, we do good works. In other words, we're not saved by our good deeds, but once we are saved, we are called by God to do good deeds. This is our purpose as Christians. God's goal in saving us was not merely to rescue us from hell, but also that we would reflect the light of Christ through our lives out to those living in darkness who don't yet know the love of God and his forgiveness. When you read your Bible, you won't find anywhere in it written that as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, you can declare, I am loved by God. I am forgiven by God. And yet not in the very same breath also say, I am called by God. And then we take up that call to live as God has called you to live. That purpose for which you've been saved, which says there, to do the good works God has prepared for you to do. To declare to those around you the praise of him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. To be, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, to be Christ's ambassadors through whom God makes his appeal to others to also come to him as we have done. So while our good works count for nothing when it comes to our salvation, they are everything when it comes to the evidence of our salvation. If we are truly saved, if we are know that we're forgiven, if we have a relationship with God and we are going to heaven, hopefully that includes all of us here. If it isn't, come and have a chat with me afterwards and we'll see how we can sort that out. But if that is you, and it should be hopefully all of us here, then we must also live lives seeking to be obedient to the word of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God, the Jews, they had a Hebrew word that they used for fulfilling the commands of God through doing good deeds. And it was this word, mitzvot. Mitzvot comes from the same Hebrew root word as mitzvah. So anyone who's Hebrew, we did at Bible college, would come in handy one day. Well, mitzvah literally means the commands of God. And when a Jew puts the commands of God into action, when they do them, when they live them out in their lives, mitzvah, the commands of God, then become mitzvot, which is translated good deeds or good works in English. So mitzvot is putting your faith into action, as James 1 verse 22 commands us to do. It's what Abraham did when it came to the call of God over his life. James 2 22 says of Abraham, his faith was made complete by what he did. He demonstrated his obedience to mitzvah, the commands of God, and his mitzvot, good works, were evidence of his obedience to the call of God on his life. That makes sense to about three people. Brilliant. In the Old Testament, mitzvot were acts of serving others that fulfill the moral commandments of the law that each Jew was morally bound to fulfill. And as Christians, mitzvot are the things, they're actions that we do that repair the broken world around us, that repair and restore, redeem the consequences of the fall, things that build the kingdom, things that point people towards Jesus, things that shine the light of Christ into the dark places of this world, the darkness within human hearts that are far away from God. And lights the way back to that loving Father waiting to forgive and restore and call others to live for him like we have known. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, summed up his call, this call of God on our lives with these famous words. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That's a pretty all-encompassing call of God in our lives, isn't it? The great preacher and theologian, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, to divorce forgiveness of sins from the actual living of the Christian life is nothing but total heresy. To divorce forgiveness of sins from actually living the Christian life is nothing but total heresy. In other words, it's just not written anywhere in the Bible that someone can be saved, but then not also be changed. If you call yourself a Christian and claim to have given your life to Christ, but there is no change in your lifestyle, then as James 2:26 says, your faith is a dead faith. That's not me saying, that's the Bible, that's the word of God. If being forgiven and called does not also lead to us accepting God's calling on our life to do good works, to live for Him, then the Bible says that our salvation is not genuine. It'd be a little bit like me walking into this room. It'd be great if this was an evening service in winter. This illustration would really work. But on a really bright day where there's loads of light in here, it doesn't. So I put up an image to show you. It'd be a little bit like if you can imagine me walking into this room at night time, and I, with this super bright torch, I press the button. Now, this is a really bright torch. It's got 1,400 lumens, which means it can kind of light up an object about 300 meters away. It's the kind of torch they use in search and rescue. It's quite expensive, cost quite a bit of money. And when I'm taking my dog out for her final wee at night time before bed, and she's down the bottom of the garden, I switch on this torch, and I see what she's up to right down the bottom of the long manse garden that we've got. And the dog hasn't got a clue what's going on half the time. She's like, will you turn that light off? I'm trying to discreetly do my business here. A bit of privacy, please. But imagine if I was on final wee patrol and I pressed the button on this torch, and nothing happened. Well, Fudge would be quite relieved, thinking, that's great, a bit of privacy at last. But I would be rightfully thinking that there was something wrong with my super bright torch. If when I pressed it, the button, and it wasn't functioning properly, because if I press the button, I would expect there to be light coming from this torch. And the darkness, if this wasn't working properly, the darkness where I pointed this, I would expect to be dispelled if it was working properly, because it would be light coming from this torch shining out. And if that was the case, when I pressed the button, that didn't happen, I couldn't declare that this torch was functioning in the purpose for which it was made. The purpose for which I had bought it, if when I pressed the button, no light came out and the darkness remained and Fudge's dignity was intact. As a Christian, you, like this torch, have been purchased with a price. The blood of Christ. The same blood through which you've been forgiven. The same blood which flowed as a demonstration of God's deep and unconditional love for you. You, like this torch, have been purchased for a purpose. And the purpose is being called to do the good works that Christ has called you to do. To declare to those around you the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvellous light. Absolutely. There you go. Just to see it's working. Have I blinded a lot of people now? There you go. Get your... See, if this was a dark, it'd be brilliant. I could shine out and find out that, Ed's asleep on the back row there. So you're not. He's not asleep. But, we'd point it out. John 12:46 tells us that when a dark heart receives the light of Christ's salvation, it's illuminated. Therefore, priorities should change, desires should change, outlook and perspective should change. Our lives should be seen with more clarity for the very first time. And as a result, the light of Christ should shine out from us to those around us from the good works that we do. But if the darkness of sin, living for ourselves, putting ourselves at the primacy of place in our lives, if that continues, then a little bit like a faulty torch, that nothing happens when you press the button, it doesn't emit light. If I did that with my torch, we would presume rightfully, if that was a person's life, that their light doesn't emit out to others, to those around them, then the life of that person professing to be a Christian isn't fulfilling the purpose for which it has been called by God. Or worse still, perhaps the light of Christ's salvation hasn't really got switched on in their life. So we've coming to the end now of our little mini-series on us knowing who we are in Christ. And I hope you found it a helpful series as we've sought to respond to some of those issues and topics that we asked you to write down earlier on in the year. Our next series after Harvest Sunday continues in that as we think about love within our family life. You know, a lot of the questions you put were about, you know, where is God in my marriage and how I raise my children and things like that. So the next series taking us up to Advent are again looking at some of those issues and topics that you wanted us as a preaching and leading team to be focusing on. So, as I say, the aim of this series that's coming to an end today has been to provide a fresh opportunity, not only to understand how our true value and worth and identity comes from who we are in Christ, but also, with this last one on being called, an opportunity to say yes to God's call upon our lives, to shine for Him. An opportunity to put Christ front and centre in our lives. You know, Jesus said these words. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." And it's that very last verse 27 there, that really point to the prize that awaits us, for those who have given their lives to the call of Jesus to shine for him. You see what I've done there? I've got my third P in there somehow. You know, at Bible College, you know, Wayne and Cherie, you'll know from your homiletics lectures, every sermon had to have 3 points, and each of those 3 points had to begin with the same letter. If you didn't, you got an instant fail from your lecturer, if you didn't follow this golden rule of preaching. So we had position, we had purpose, and lastly, we've got prize, top marks for me today. You know, but seriously though, on that great and glorious day, when you and I stand before Jesus, I very much doubt that he will ask us how much we have read, how much of the Bible that we know and can recite off by heart. I think Jesus will be far more interested in what we as his disciples have done with our lives, whether or not we have sought to put into practice the words of the one we claim to follow. You know how often when you read the Gospels, you'll read that people referred to Jesus as Rabbi. And this name Rabbi, it stems from the Hebrew faith, where rabbis were teachers of the scriptures who had people, disciples, who followed them. Now, because being a follower of a rabbi wasn't just about, you know, you go along for 1 hour on a Sunday morning and he teaches you head knowledge about stuff and then you have a cup of tea and a cake and a nice chat and you go home. It wasn't like that, but, you know, for the rabbi-disciple relationship. It was living your life as a disciple so closely associated with your rabbi that you learn from that close walk what it is to be in relationship with God, what fulfilling the calling of God on your life looked like. If you were a disciple, then your rabbi was your everything. He was the center of your life. What you did, he did. If he got up and moved, you got up and moved. If he ate, you ate. If he slept, you slept. His values and priorities were your values and priorities. You kind of get the idea of how it works. Well, around the time that we read what we read in the Gospels, there was a commonly used ancient Hebrew saying that one disciple would use in order to bless another disciple. And it's these words: "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet." And the imagery around this, these words of encouragement to a fellow disciple, was all about them having such a close walk with their rabbi, living like their rabbi had called you to live, that you would literally be so close where you're walking behind them in the pattern of their living, that as they walked along and the rabbi kicked up the dust behind them, you were walking so closely, you would be covered by that dust kicked up by their sandals. Because you are so closely following their lives, so closely living that call on your life from them. So I thought, as a way of ending our message today, I thought we could all become Hebrew disciples for a few seconds. That's what you thought when you came to church today, wasn't it? I would like to become a Hebrew disciple for a couple of seconds. So you're going to turn to the person next to you First on your right and then on your left. I don't know how that's going to work if there's nobody on your left or right, but you'll figure it out. You're clever people. You're going to first turn to your right and then to your left and say to the person, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet. Let's do that. I'm going to do that to Graham because he hasn't got to be on the other side. Graham, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet. Brilliant. We've all been blessed by the person next to us. We're going to sing our closing song now. If the worship team would like to come up. And this is a song, it's a song of surrender, really. It's about us giving our lives over to Jesus in thankfulness for the cross. It's about us stepping up to that call of Christ on our lives for us to lay everything down for him in doing good works as a result of our salvation. About us doing all the good we can. By all the means we can, in all the ways we can, in all the places we can, at all the times we can, to all the people we can, as long as we ever can. So let's stand and sing. I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King.